Well, as we do come to the preaching of God's word, when the Pimentels bring up little Lou, baby Lou, don't give him a hard time. It was my fault. I changed the whole timing for that whole thing. So it wasn't the baby's fault, right? So we can still welcome him up. All right. Don't take it out on him. All right. As we are continuing our summer sermon series, you know it is entitled Equipped. You know that the theme verse for this year has been Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. That has been the passage that we have been unpacking at different points throughout this year and throughout this summer. The verse states this, "And he," referring to the resurrected and ascended Jesus, "he gave some as apostles and some as prophets to offices, giftings that are no longer active today." That does not mean the Spirit is no longer gifting his people, no. The ascended Christ continues to give his church evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those are now speaking gifts. We've looked at those over the last few weeks. Why does Christ give these gifts to his people? Verse 12, 4, the equipping of the saints for the work of service. This is when the speaking gifts and the serving gifts work together, all in conjunction for what goal? To the building up of the body of Christ, for the maturing of the local body. Why or until we all attain the unity of the faith? We've been given gifts so that we're unified. This is the greatest evangelistic testimony for the world. It's not a love for the world, it's a love for one another. It's John 13. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for them." No, by your love for one another. And thus this unity in Christ is not a feel-good unity. It's not a temporal unity. It's a gospel unity. It's unity based upon, next phrase, the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what unites a healthy church. That's what describes the church as a mature man, a mature local body, again, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's been our theme passage, and we've looked at that in some detail throughout this year. So the last 4 weeks, we have noted the different giftings. That's where we focused on, those different giftings that the resurrected Jesus through his Spirit has given his people. Again, back to verse 12, for the work of service. We've been gifted to serve. We've been saved to serve. He gives speaking gifts, supporting gifts. They work in harmony. And we then together can serve the cause of Christ. So for the last 4 weeks, I hope you've been taking those sermons to heart, begun identifying your own spiritual gift recipe, that recipe unique to you. Even more than that, you're beginning to, or at least thinking through how you can put those gifts into practice here at EBC. Leads into our topic for this morning, and a second way Christ equips his people for the work of service. Not only does he equip us through the gifting of his people, but we see this morning, he also equips us through the preaching of his word. And both of those unite together. They go hand in hand, the gifting of his people and the preaching of his word. And we see that connection in Ephesians 4. Notice, again, the passage, the means Christ uses to equip us for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, the means the Lord uses here for us to know our spiritual gifting and be motivated to use our spiritual gifting, the means is by giving his church, verse 11, pastors and teachers. Right, so that's the flow. Why? Why? Because this is how the Spirit unites and humbles and sanctifies his people. It is through the preaching, through the pastoring, through the teaching of his word. This is just another example of how the Spirit's work, whether it's the regeneration of the heart or the sanctifying unto holiness, how the Spirit's work is always tied to his word. Understand, the Spirit does not work apart from his word. I want you to know what Paul does not say in Ephesians 4. If you're not there, you can turn there. We'll unpack this for just a bit. But he does not say something that is so key in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul does not say that the Spirit equips us to serve through the personal reading of God's word. Now, do not hear me incorrectly. This is not a sermon about not reading God's word at home. Right? That's not the point of the sermon. But just notice that's not Paul's point. No, the means that Paul is focusing on here that the ascended Christ uses so that we will serve one another and be united to one another is the corporate gathering. It is the preaching of God's word. And this is true for a few reasons. First of all, in the first century, believers did not have personal copies of the scriptures to take home with them. They did not have personal copies. In fact, up until the printing press, interaction with the scriptures required the corporate gathering to hear the scriptures. Scriptures needed to be read and explained. By who? By those gifts the ascended Christ gives, by the pastors and teachers given to the local assembly. How different today, right? I mean, if I ask the question, how many of you have at least 10 Bibles at home? Right, half of the hands would go up. We have at least 10 Bibles. I can remember my niece. She hurt her leg at some point, and she went to the hospital, the ER, and the nurse comes up to her, and they're trying to calm her down. And so the way to calm her down, the nurse says, "What's your favorite book?" And my niece says, she's about 4 years old. She goes, "The Bible." And the nurse is not having that at all. She goes, "Well, what's your other favorite book?" And my niece says, "My other Bible." You know, I mean, we have multiple copies. That's new. It's new. And I think when you look back about having to come to the corporate gathering, that is by divine design, because the very act of gathering corporately and together, sitting under the preaching of God's word, teaches us something. It teaches us that we need one another. It teaches us that we need Christ's gifts, which are pastors and teachers. Just by gathering corporately is a way that Christ sanctifies and unifies us. Because gathering corporately to hear the word preached reinforces the authority of the scriptures over our life. That we personally do not have the authority to make the scriptures say whatever we want them to say when we're reading them in our living room. It's not the authority that we have. And thus, gathering corporately to hear the word preached is a reminder, again, that we need one another, that the gifts are interrelated to one another. It's a reminder that sheep need what? Sheep need shepherds, which is a complete rejection of the individualized kind of Christianity that is so common in our day, right? Christianity that says, it's just me and my Bible. I don't need God's people. And I don't need pastors, don't need teachers. Ephesians 4 would disagree with that. So the consistent call throughout the New Testament is not personally read the scriptures alone, but do that. Do that. But the New Testament call is to either proclaim the scriptures corporately, right? Preach the word, or hear the word preached corporately. So think of Jesus' constant warning, Matthew 11:15. He who has ears to what? Hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a corporate statement. It's repeated in Matthew 13:9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's repeated in verse 43. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or fast forward to the book of Revelation, Revelation 2-3. You now have this message. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to who? So it's not to the individual. No, let Let the ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's corporate. That's the corporate gathering of God's people. And that's repeated four times in those two chapters. So the corporate preaching of the word by pastors, teachers who are gifted and then given to the local church by Christ, those gifts are an essential element in the sanctification of our lives. Indeed, this is one of the primary ways the ascended Christ equips the saints, humbles the saints, unites the saints, prepares us for the work of service. So this brings us to our text this morning. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we have looked at this passage in the past, but it is worth repeating because it is so pertinent to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. James chapter 1, he answers a necessary question, because if our hearing of the preached word, if our sitting corporately together under the gifts Christ has given to EBC, the pastors, teachers who exposit the scriptures, if that is so essential for Christ himself equipping and uniting and sanctifying us for service, then we have to ask and answer this question: how must we hear the preached word? Okay, how do we hear the preached word? How must we prepare ourselves? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How do we prepare our ears to listen? How do we prepare our hearts to respond and our wills to obey the corporately preached scriptures? Here's how. Look at verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely, notice, hearers, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So how can you be sure that you have ears to hear God's word? How do you come under the leadership and the teaching of the pastors and teachers the ascended Christ has given this church? How can you put yourself into the equipping, sanctifying sphere of the Spirit so that you can be an active part of the building up of the body of Christ? Those are the questions. James gives us five answers, five commitments we must make every time we hear the corporate preaching of God's word. Let's begin with commitment number one. Commitment number one, we must revere the preached word. The corporately preached word. We must revere the preached word. So pick it up in the middle of verse 19. But everyone, so there's no exception, it's for everyone, must be, present tense command now, this is the continual duty of every believer. When God's word is opened, when God's word is preached, we must be quick to hear. So let's keep this verse in context. Because so often this text is used in reference to personal relationships, right? That's how we normally use this verse, right? If you want to have a happy marriage, then you must be quick to hear what your spouse has to say. By the way, true statement, right? True statement. But James here, the listening that James is referring to and commanding, is not listening to your spouse. But again, it's good to do that, No, look at what James has in mind. Look back to verse 18. In verse 18, James has said, in the exercise of his, God's will, he brought us forth, regenerates us, births us. He brought us forth by what? The word of truth. So that begins the passage. Look at verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains in humility, receive what? The word implanted. What word? It's the word of truth. Verse 22. We must prove ourselves to be doers of what? The word. So James is not talking about the word of your spouse. That word does not save you. This is the word of God. So the bookends, the whole passage from verse 18 and following is about God's word. And thus, in verse 19, these commands placed right there, again, within those bookends, James says that we need to be quick, we need to be eager to hear that proclaimed word, God's word, his commands, his teachings. So James then adds, we must be slow to speak. There's a negative connotation. Slow to speak against something. Against what? Against the word of truth, the scriptures. It's then followed up with the command in verse 19, be slow to anger. Be slow to be angry at God's proclaimed truth. Each command's important here. Be quick to hear, that is to say, approach the preached word with utmost attention. This speaks of anticipation we must have when we come to this moment in the service. This is not just any word being proclaimed. No, this is exposition of a divine word from God. Put away Candy Crush. Okay, that can wait. And don't check, you can't do it now, but during Seahawks season, don't check the scores. Right? Be quick to hear. The call here is to not take this preaching moment for granted. To not think of it as optional for your sanctification. The preached word by a qualified and gifted pastor, teacher is a gift from Christ. That's Ephesians 4. This is a gift from Christ. To which James adds, verse 19, be slow to speak, again, against the preached word. Little explanation. Slow to speak. That was a literal problem in the first century. That was a literal problem. The worship services were a little different than what we have today. Services were more informal. So there would be times when folks within the congregation would try to debate with the speaker, right? Try to argue with what he was saying. So they were more concerned with bringing their own special insights, being heard by the group, than a willingness to submit to the preaching of the word. If you try to do that, security will take you out those doors. But apply that concept today. Apply it to us today. The idea is we must be sure we are coming to this preaching event with a teachable spirit, not with a critical soul. So we must leave our pride at the door, recognizing that we actually need to be changed. We need to hear the preached word, not to put the preacher on trial. No, we need to hear the preached word, realizing that we are on trial before the word. We must commit not to come to the preached word like the Pharisees did. They were so quick to dismiss Jesus' words in favor of their own traditions. We must commit to not come to the preached word like the scribes in Jesus' day did. They were more concerned with trapping Jesus in his words, unconcerned about understanding Jesus' truth. We must commit to not come like the Sadducees did, who tried to mold Jesus' teaching to fit their own likings, to undergird their own religious pride, and then confirm their own experiences. No, we must commit to approaching the preached word with open ears and closed mouths and soft hearts, which is why James adds, we also must be slow to anger, referring to resentment that smolders on the inside. In this context, James is referring to antagonism against the truth of God's word. I can remember preaching in a gospel of Mark, maybe 15, 17 years ago, and just working through a passage where Jesus is being exalted as all glorious, but saying some very hard words, very hard words. Somebody after the service came up and they said, that's not the Jesus I know. That's someone who's angry at God's word. Be very careful. We must not quarrel when the preaching convicts us. Rather, we must bow before its demands. We must not war with the word when its preaching severs our pride. Rather, we must welcome its piercing power. We must not grow angry against the preacher when the word reveals our faults, but rather cherish the word's exposing work. This is why James adds in verse 21, in humility. In humility, think of Isaiah. We must tremble at God's word. In humility, receive the word. So if we are going to be sanctified to serve, equipped to serve one another, we must first approach the preaching of God's word with reverence. With reverence. Second, commitment number two. If we're going to be sanctified to serve, we must repent before we hear the preached word. We must repent before we hear the preached word. That's verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, receive the word implanted. So the axiom is this: harbored, unconfessed, unrepentant sin reduces the sanctifying effect of the scriptures. Before the preached word can burrow down its sanctifying roots into the soil of your heart must be first tilled through confession and prayer and an act of turning from evil. That phrase here, putting aside, that has a commanding force to it. This isn't optional. In fact, it's a word picture translated as undress or disrobe. In this case, take off any clothes stained with sin, any clothes covered with the soot of unrighteousness. And notice we must take off not just some of the filthy garments as we ready ourselves to hear the word. No, we must take off all filthiness. It's another word picture, filthiness here, translated as dirt or grime. That's what sin is. In fact, this word describes in another place the foulness of ulcers. There's the word picture for sin. It's a vivid term. What's putrid to God in his sight, what's putrid to him, what repulses and disgusts him, take it off. And again, that's before we come to hear the word. Look what James also adds. And put aside all that remains of wickedness, all that remains. This is pointing back to our pre-conversion life. That's a sin residue that we all have. Residue left over from our pre-salvation days. That can easily entangle us because we've already committed that sin. Though it's short-lived gratification, we've experienced that. So that can entangle us. James says, before you hear God's word preached, actively lay aside all of those pre-salvation memories of sin that might try to creep in. Why? Because it is only after, follow the flow, after you put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, only then will you be able to receive the word again, keep it in context, receive the proclaimed heard word implanted. So here's the warning. If you conceal any known sin when you come to this preaching moment, if you're concealing sin, you will not, in fact, you cannot welcome the word's sanctifying effect. Can't do it. Let's put it this way, application. If you're not being changed by the preaching of the word, maybe you leave and you say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. That might say more about the condition of your heart than about the preached word. And so before you arrive on Sunday morning for worship, be sure to cultivate your heart in prayer and dig out the weeds of sin through confession and plow your heart with repentance so that you can receive and be sanctified. It's the second commitment, repent before you hear the preached word. Leads into commitment number three. The Spirit is going to equip us to serve. We must welcome the preached word. Welcome it. That's verse 21. In humility receive. Welcome. In humility receive the word implanted. Welcoming hearts are humble hearts. Do not come to the preaching of the word with skepticism or a critical spirit. Do not come to the preaching of the word thinking, I wish the pastor said it this way, or I wish the pastor preached something else, or I wish the pastor wouldn't move his hands so much. Could add 1,000 more criticisms, 1,000 more. But none of those falls into the verse 21 category of in humility receive the word. And why do we not come to the preached word with a critical spirit? Finish the verse. Because the preached word, watch now, is able to save your souls. This is not referring to initial salvation. We're not talking justification or regeneration. That was verse 18. We're birthed through the word, but that's not here. We're talking about continual salvation. This is sanctification. This is the word continually rescuing you from the power of sin and transforming you into the image of Christ and sanctifying you to serve one another. If you are going to be used, equipped, be used by the Spirit here at EBC to the building up of the body of Christ, then you must in humility welcome, receive the preached word. Commitment number four. We must also apply the preached word. We must also apply the preached word. So understand, the Sunday sermon does not end when the preacher closes in prayer. Now, the Sunday sermon is meant to continue throughout the week. That's verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word that you heard. Doers of the word. So according to James, it's not enough to only hear the preached word. That hearing must be coupled with a committed intention to do what the word says, to follow it, to live it, to obey it. So prove yourselves doers, present tense command, more literally, continually strive. That's effort. Continually strive or keep on becoming a doer of the word. It's a call for obedience that lasts. That's effort. How do we do this? How do we do this? Well, at least in part, it involves asking the right questions. And many times those are the hard questions. Again, not letting the sermon end with the closing prayer. A very practical way to begin this, to follow through with verse 22, a very practical way is to take the application questions in the bulletin every week and spend time working through those. It's very practical. I was debating whether or not I should ask for a show of hands who actually does that. We're not going to do that. We'll do that next week. We have a week. Psalm 119. We are called to treasure God's word in our hearts. Treasure it. So treasuring requires more than hearing. Treasuring is intentionally thinking, personally applying. And then you have that promise in Psalm 119. Everything just fits together, doesn't it? The promise is this: when you treasure God's word in your heart, that is going to lead you into a place where you may not sin. That's true, isn't it? Right? You apply God's word, you're kept from sinning. You repent of sin. Psalm 40, verse 8, your law is within my heart. The question is, can we say that after the word is preached? Right, that the preached word has captured our thoughts. It's changed our longings. It's adjusted our ways. That's our heart, mission control center of life. It's there. Notice how necessary this personal application is. Finish verse 22. The hearers only, the ones who do not apply the preached word after it's been proclaimed, they, James says, delude themselves. The word delude there, they cheat themselves, or they deceive by false reasoning. There's a serious miscalculation of reality taking place. What's the delusion for the hearer only, the non-doer, the non-applier? What's the delusion? Well, best case scenario, this hearer-only Christian has deceived himself into thinking that a passive reception of the word is enough, just a passive reception of the word. It's enough to be sanctified. It's enough to be blessed by God. That just by showing up on Sunday morning, you've done your duty, you've checked your box, that's enough. So that's the best case scenario. But that's a serious miscalculation, according to James. Why? Because the Lord's hand of blessing is only upon those who obey the word. So think of Luke 11. Blessed are those who hear the word of God, but then there's an and observe it. Right, so there's a one-to-one correlation. You hear, but you need to do. Apply. John 13, if you know these things, if you've heard them proclaimed, you are blessed. But the verse continues, doesn't it? Only if you what? Do them, apply them. So the best possible scenario for the hearing-only, non-applying Christian is that he has separated himself from the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's the best case scenario. He separated himself from eternal reward based upon obedience. He separated himself from God's hand of blessing now. Best case scenario. It's not a good case. But the worst case scenario for the hearing-only person is that he has deceived himself when it comes to actually his relationship with God. He's deluding himself, thinking he's a Christian when he's actually not. So again, to quote Jesus, Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not what? Do what I say. Or Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine, passive reception, hear these words of mine and does not act on them, does not apply them, Jesus minces no words. He's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew. All that are pictures, images of God's wrath. They slam against the house. It's the hearer only, non-doing house. And what does it do? It doesn't stand, doesn't remain, does it? It falls. And then Jesus says, great was its fall. It's eternal damnation. Quite frankly, that's the scenario, worst case scenario. That's the scenario that James has in mind here. Turn to James 2 for a moment, 2:17. Notice this hearing only, and we'll just put in quotes at this point, believer, hearing only believer is actually the spiritually dead, quote unquote, believer. That's verse 17. If someone who hears the word has no works, no obedience, no application, no righteousness, no sanctification, that faith is dead. Why? Because it's by itself. It's just passive reception. Look at verse 19. James's fear is that this hearing only believer has not saving faith, but satanic faith. Verse 19, you believe, you confess with your mouth that God is one. You do well. That's sarcasm. Could say this, you believe that God is one, big deal. Because the demons also believe that. You understand, the demons hear a lot of sermons. Just don't do anything with them. Look at verse 20. This hearing only believer also has a useless faith, faith without works, faith without application, faith without obedience is useless. It's useless to eternally save the soul. That's not saving faith. So the worst case scenario is to be deluded into eternal separation from God. And sadly, that takes place in the pews of many Bible preaching churches. Listening to must be coupled with the applying of God's truth. That is a mark of saving faith. John 10, 27, my sheep, next word, hear. My sheep hear my voice. And what do? You know the verse. What do? They follow me. They hear and they follow. So the sermon is not over when the preaching ends. It's just begun. Brings us to commitment number 5. Last one here. Commitment number 5. If we are going to be sanctified to serve, equipped for the building up of the body of Christ, we must remember the preached word. We must remember the preached word. For biblical preaching to change us, James says here, it must be retained, it must be meditated on, it must be remembered. So we have an illustration. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately, key word now, immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. There's only two ways that you can leave the preaching of the word. There's only two ways. There's only two ways that you can leave a physical mirror. Same idea, that's the illustration. So the preached word, illustration, that's the mirror. Preached word is God's way of showing us our true spiritual appearance. Shows us what we truly look like. That's why the preached word is not optional. Who would go out for the day not looking into a mirror to see what they look like? The two people in question here, verse 23, one person looks in a mirror, verse 25, another looks intently, but both words refer to an attentive look. So both here have come to Sunday morning worship. Both of these people have followed along in their Bibles. Both have even taken notes. They've taken notes in their special Bible journal, both of them. And yet, verse 24, only one of them, once he's looked at himself and gone away, the sermon's over, Bible's closed, he immediately forgets. There's the difference. He's forgotten what kind of person the preached word showed him to be. No change, no memory, no retention. But contrary to that out of sight, out of mind sermon hearer, verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and, key phrase, and abides by it, applies it, lives it, follows it, James says, this man, and it's only this man, will be, future tense promise, will be blessed. He will be a recipient of God's sanctifying grace. He will be molded into the image of Christ. He will, Ephesians 4, he will be equipped and sanctified to serve. Verse 25 here, he will be blessed in what he does. So here's the questions for this morning. How do you ready yourself to hear the preached word? Do you prepare yourself to hear it with open ears before you arrive? Have you confessed any known sin? Do you see the preaching event as a sanctifying gift from God, or is it optional? Do you treat the preached word as a treasure, the treasure that it is? Do you hear the sermon, engage with the sermon, personally apply the sermon, meditate on it throughout the week? Those are the commitments we need to make. Why? Because the ascended Jesus gave pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Father, you have given us a challenge. And that challenge is to be attentive and to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves under the authority, not just of the word, but the proclaimed word heard. May we take these questions to heart this week. May we be that united, mature, sanctified, growing church for your gospel. Unified through gifting, but also unified through preaching. I pray that your word would have that effect upon us and would change us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.